Welcome to Light of Christ Ministry Sunday Zoom Church. So blessed to have you here. I just want you to take a moment and picture this. Your boss calls you into the office and you think, man, oh man, I'm about to get that promotion I've been working for. Dun, dun, dun. But instead, he tells you that your salary is going to be cut by 10% because of layoffs. And you can feel steam, woo-woo, coming out of both your ears. Okay, or here's another scenario. You're in your kitchen. The pot's boiling over. Your baby needs to be changed. Your little boy is pitching a fit. Oh, and the dog just threw up in your shoes. Your work phone is buzzing incessantly. All around you is chaos and confusion. As Charlie Brown would say, arg! But then, child of God, you push pause. You take a deep breath. You close your eyes for a moment, and you mentally whisper, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Immediately, you feel the stress start to leave your shoulders. Because you remember that Jesus is in you and with you every place you go. And you step into a place of peace, a place of rest, knowing in your heart that Jesus will not only hear you, but he will help you. And then it comes back to your mind that in the Bible, God promises a rest, R-E-S-T, rest. To his children. And it's available to every child of God. It came with your Holy Spirit the day you were born again. And it can be tapped into by anyone who knows the principles of how the kingdom of God operates here on earth, which is what we're going to talk about today. A rest. A rest to God's people. Because some days the world's just coming at you, rat, tat, 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 like four machine guns at one time, faster than you can respond. And yet instead of getting overwhelmed by the circumstances, you can press pause and invite the Lord of love into that moment. And immediately, if you allow your mind to literally focus on the presence of Jesus, you will start receiving a supernatural. I love that word. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's above anything the world can offer you, even my meditation time and yoga. You get a supernatural peace that begins to permeate your soul, soaking it up like a sponge in wet water, and guiding you out of that feeling of chaos and confusion and into Jesus' loving arms, where he embraces you and holds you close to his heart. Just taking that 15 seconds to really focus on this. I don't care what's going on. Everything's going to slow down. Your pulse is going to lower. Your BP is going to go down. And you start to believe that you can set things back in order one step at a time. And that's why today we're going to talk about rest to God's people that is available. And why is it available? Because everybody needs it. Everybody, not just the children of God. Can you imagine how the world would change overnight if people let go of all the anxiety, the anger, the need to get ahead, could let go of other people disappointing them, and just go to God to be filled with his peace, his compassion, his calm. You know, it makes me think of Jesus sleeping in the boat when there was a great storm throwing that little boat all over the lake, all over the Sea of Galilee. And he's so chilled out, he's in the back sawing logs. He's not afraid. And the key to all this is, number one, you have to know it's available. A lot of people don't know this is available. So we're telling the world today, this is available. A rest to God's children. And when you understand that and you turn to God and to his son, Jesus Christ, everything else begins to fall in place because you change your vision of what's about to happen. The word rest, what does it mean? Well, in this biblical context, it means to cease from your work, you trying to work everything out, in order to relax, refresh, and recover through Jesus. Rest in general just means to cease from your labor and have a time of rest, calm, relaxation. But with Jesus, it's mobeta because it's supernatural. And I love those three R's. Relax, refresh, recover. You stop trying to be part of the first part, second part, third part, figure out everything for yourself and say, Jesus, I need you. You know when we need Jesus? All the time. I need Jesus to do this teaching. I need him to get a good night's sleep that's restful. I need him when I'm driving my car. I need him when I'm cooking my meals. And all through that, he can have us get into an almost constant state of relax, refreshed, recovery. And you know why rest is so good? Because God invented it. And he gave it to us as a gift from heaven. Would it surprise you to know that the word rest is used 200 times in the Old Testament and 44 times in the New Testament? I would say God is giving the need for us to rest in him a lot of ink, wouldn't you? Go to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11, because Jesus is going to give us a promise that cannot fail when we believe it. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come. First of all, we have to take our eyes off our problem and put our eyes on Jesus. That's how we come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I would say that's pretty much everybody I know, including myself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you supernatural rest. Take my yoke upon you. It means to get yoked together with him. Two life sources pulling something in the same direction can get more than one can get done alone. Take my yoke upon you. We get yoked together with the Master and learn from me. I saw Jesus confront people at times in the Bible or tell people they were off the ball, but I never saw Jesus get overwhelmed in any situation ever, ever. You know why? Because he always looked to the Father, just as we're supposed to look to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. What does it say? Pray like this, pray to the Father in my name, is what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Jesus, I'm humble in heart. And you will, that's an absolute tense, find rest for your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke, when we get together with him, we bring him into our picture, it is easy, and the burden, the problem becomes light. Do you know that this is one of the most comforting things Jesus ever spoke to mankind? To bring all of your stress, your anxiety to him, focus on him, get in step with him, and he gives it to us freely. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to beg. We just have to change our focus from trying to do life by ourselves and learning that life was always created to be a do-it-together trip with the Father and the Son. Jesus, that Paul starts every epistle with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the stuff that we get out of those epistles, we can't do it without being focused on God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So step one is we come to him, we change our focus. And you know what we do when we come to him? It depends on how much time you have and how quick everything's moving. But basically, we just come to Him and we just share our fear. We say, this is what's freaking me out. I'm afraid this isn't going to happen, or this isn't going to work out, or my feelings are hurt. Or this person just said something mean to me. You know, we tell them everything. And when you have time in your prayer and meditation, you can take the long version. Jesus wants to hear both the great things that happened to you and the problems in your life so that you can release that negativity and let Him fill you with His love. And if it says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, we all fall into that category multiple times throughout the day. But when we turn to Him, when we come to Him, He will give us His kind of peace, His kind of rest. One of my favorite prayers ever is three words. Jesus, help me. Four, please. I'm Southern. We say please and thank you. But just that simple prayer of Jesus, help me, takes your mind off the problem and gets Him in the picture. And every time you do that, the problem around you will begin to diminish, because how big is any problem on earth compared to God? You know, when I compare certain problems to me, they look insurmountable, to be honest with you. But when I see God problems from God's perspective, it's a peanut. It's a pea. It's tiny. It's a flea. And when we turn our heart and remember that Christ not only is with us, but He lives in us, and that this is a supernatural gift we have to bring Him into any and every situation we have, we let Him take our burden. He says, take my yoke upon you. Get together with Him. Because two together are stronger than one alone. And we just let the thought roll through our heart. You know what, Jesus, I'm tired of bashing my head against the wall and trying to figure this out for myself. I'm trusting You to do the heavy lifting. Listen, this is why the adversary is so determined to distract you from the knowledge that Jesus is with you, to pull you away from a time of intimacy with Him all through your day. Because they know how powerful He is more than you do. They know the demons know how much He loves you more than you do. They do not want to see you operating your supernatural power as a child of God. And let me tell you, to walk through this world in peace takes supernatural power. If you want to do this on your own, good luck. You can do deep breathing, you can do count the numbers, you can do all these exercises, but if you really want to have a deep peace that just slows down your metabolism, changes the rate of your body, your heart, the whole nine yards, you got to have Jesus in the mix. And when we really focus on Him, David said, I saw my Lord ever before me at my right hand. You know why he did so many amazing things? Because he saw the future Messiah. He saw Jesus. He lived in the throne room. He was in the presence of God. You know, he dwelt in the courts of the Lord, he says. That's quite a place to dwell. And that's why, my friends, we can do all things through Christ. There isn't one verse of scripture in here that says you can do all things through your own power, through your flesh. As a matter of fact, it says the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're your life. When we get yoked with the Master, we are tapped into the limitless power of God. And that is what gives you rest to your soul, because now the problem is off your shoulders and it's in God, at God's feet. But you know what we do too often? We put something at God's feet and we run up there and we take it back before He's completed His deliverance. There's a poem called Broken Toys, and I can't remember how it goes, but it's something about this was broken. I brought it to God. I got impatient. I took it back. I was angry that the wheel was still off my truck, and God said, you never left it here for me to take care of. And that's why Jesus said, learn from me. Jesus never lost his cool. Jesus never walked into any situation and just said, wait a minute, I don't think the Father and I can handle this. This is too big for us. He turned everything over to his heavenly Father. I of myself can do nothing. I stutter because it's almost astounding that we think we can live life without being in sync with God all day, when Jesus didn't think he could live without being in sync with the Father all day. He needed God 24/7. So when do you and I need God? I would say 24/7. And that's the lifestyle of a believer. It's not the lifestyle of a pew sitter or whatever. It's the lifestyle of someone who truly believes God and understands that we are his habitation. He moved into us on the day of the new birth. We've got God and Christ in us. Our job is to focus that's real. That we are never, ever alone in any situation. And then we expect. You know, he said back there in Matthew, I'm gentle and I'm humble. And when we bring our thoughts to Jesus, we expect, first of all, to receive understanding. Because he understands everything we're going through. He's not sitting there waiting to condemn us. He's sitting there waiting to help us. He's not there to shame it and name it. He's there to heal you with his love, his power, his gentleness, his kindness. You know what most people do when they do something really stupid? And they know it's stupid, and they know it's stupid before they even do it. They know it's going to separate them from God because they're going to be ashamed of whatever that action is. It could be lying. It could be stealing. It could be saying something mean to somebody that you can never take back. You know what most people do? They run and hide. They hide. Like Adam and Eve did. Like they think, oh, if I hide, if I don't talk to God, he's not going to see what I just did. When God is begging, you know, when you blow it and you know it, come to me. All you who are laboring or burdened, and I will give you rest. I will forgive you. I will heal you. I will guide you in the paths of righteousness. There's an old poem from the 1850s, and it always makes me think of how Jesus sees me. And it goes, a friend, because Jesus is my friend. I pray he's your friend. He's my best friend, I got to be honest with you, because he's the one who understands my heart better than I do. A friend is one to whom we may pour out the contents of our heart, chaff and grain together, both the good and the bad, knowing that gentle hands will take and sift it, keep that which is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's Jesus' compassion in a nutshell. He only sees the good in us. Just like his Father, God the Father, they have never had a bad thought about you. Because love thinks no evil. We do, but they don't. So like the Father, Jesus only sees the best in you. And not only that, it says he is your constant advocate. Satan is the accuser like he was in the book of Job. He was up there trying to accuse Job. Oh God, you think Job is so righteous and all this? Just do this, this, and this, and he'll curse you. Well, that didn't work out well because Job lost a lot, but he got back double of everything he lost. And the Bible says that Jesus, just think about this, he ever lives to make intercession for you. That's quite an advocate we've got working on our behalf. And when we remember things like that, and no matter what's going, you know, I got to be honest with you, even if it's a great day and everything's going wonderful and you're having a great meal and you're out with friends and you're having a good time, I may not have to say, "Help me, Jesus," but you know what I do say? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me such a blessed day. You can never go wrong with being mindful of Jesus. Because every time you are, you will get rest to your soul. He will give you His peace that's not like the world's peace, which is phony baloney. They usually don't mean it half the time. Look at how many peace treaties have been broken. Jesus gives us a supernatural peace that will literally give us physical rest. But not only that, it will give us rest to our soul, deep inner peace. Is there anybody listening to this that couldn't use more peace? No, we all need it. And when we get in that place, it says when you're in that place of faith, that there's joy and peace in believing. And when you come to Jesus and really believe that He's taken on your burden, He's the one who's going to work this problem out with you, you're not doing it by yourself, then you just calm down. Even if you haven't seen it come to manifestations, into manifestation, into evidence with your eyes, because you trust the Lord is doing it. Again, we go back to people like Abraham. It took a number of years to get the promised seed. Moses went to Egypt. Deliverance for that nation certainly didn't happen overnight. Sometimes when we go for healing, it takes a period for it to come into full manifestation. Don't give up. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. And all during this teaching, I kept thinking of we used to have all these little expressions, these bumper stickers all over the rooms that we met in for AA. And one of my favorite ones has always been, "Let go and let God." As long as you're hanging on it onto a problem and trying to fix it by your five senses, what are you focused on? You're focused on the problem. Well, what you focus on manifests. So if you're letting that problem run over and over and over in your mind, what are you focusing on? The problem, the negativity. But when you say, "Wait a minute, here's my situation. You know, I walked in there, I was expecting a raise. The boss cut my salary by 10%. But guess what? The boss is not my source of income. God is my source. He's the fountain of living waters. However that difference needs to be made up, God's going to make it up. I don't know how He's going to do it. I just know that He's going to do it. And now what are you focused on? You're back on the good foot. You are dwelling on visualizing the problem solved. So since whatever you imagine deeply in your heart is going to manifest in your life, wouldn't you rather be focused on God's promise than on the treadmill of negativity? "I can't believe they did that to me. They did, and I can't believe they said that. And I've been such a good worker at it." Wait, pause. The more you grumble, the more you focus on that, the more you feel robbed, the more you're going to feel bring more negativity into your life. But when you turn it over to the Lord and know that He's going to heal your heart, you know what? You never know. There could be a change of, you know, how things are working in the company, and they end up giving you a 15% raise by the end of the year. But wherever it comes from, God can change your circumstances as long as you're looking to Him, dwelling on Him, running the fountain of living water through your heart and mind, rather than over there drinking out of dirty, polluted water, which is just going to bring more negativity into your life. Thoughts are things. Thoughts are seeds that we plant in our heart, the sower and the seeds, right there in the Bible 3 or 4 times. And the thoughts we plant in the garden of our heart are going to manifest. So what would you rather dwell on throughout the day? How you're overworked and underpaid, or how somebody was mean to you, or how you can forgive that person how you can pray for them to be healed, how you can pray for your business to improve so everybody can get a raise, how you can bring God's love and joy back into the plant because maybe some other people got their salary cut too and they're having a hard time dealing with it. And start picturing yourself as the solution with Jesus in the midst. Let me be perfectly clear. There's some people that actually believe that when you accept Jesus, and I've heard this people say this 100 times or more, they thought when they accepted Jesus, they were going to live a problem-free life. Where they learned that, I have absolutely no idea, because the Bible says in no uncertain words, in this world, you what? Shall have tribulation. But what does he say? But be of good cheer, I, not you, Peg, Jesus has overcome the world, and here's the one, he's the one who can bring the solution. And when you know he's in you and with you, I don't care what the problem is, there's no stress. You know, I've told the miracle story many times of my friend John, who got hit by a truck while he was on his bicycle. He was in ICU under a tent with the skin ripped off his body. And they wouldn't let me in ICU because I wasn't an ordained clergy or the family. That's the reason I accepted ordination, so I could get in places and help people who needed me. And that's when I would ask God to blind the... I mean, he was literally in a room with an anteroom, small room with an anteroom, and there was literally a tiny hallway with a big window in it, a hallway that was about 8 feet long that had a window that just kept people from going back there into ICU. Because it was infectious, you know, with having all of his skin torn off. And I just thought about Brother Andrew, who used to go behind the Iron Curtain with a car full of Bibles clearly seen in the front and back seat. And he would ask God to blind the eyes of the guards so he could take them behind the Iron Curtain and distribute the Bible in communist East Germany. So they're telling me I can't come in, so I just left. Went out in the lobby, went to Jesus, got yoked with the master, and I said, Jesus, if you can do this for Brother Andrew, you can do this for Peg. And for the 3 days, I went in and out of that place. There was somebody in that window every day. They would even look straight at me, and they never said a word after that first time. It was like they just didn't even see me. I cannot do stuff like that by myself. Now, maybe that's kind of a big example, and it is. That was very potent because, you know, he walked out of there with his kidneys healed, with the skin looking like nothing had ever happened. He lost half his face. You can't even tell it. And with his eye, they thought he was going to go blind, completely healed. I did not do that of my own power. I was simply the conduit, the vessel. I did it because I was yoked with the master. And you know why I share stuff like that? Because to me, that's huge. What God did for my friend John was huge. This other stuff we're talking about, honestly, it pales in comparison to that. You know, if you can jump 7 feet, you can broad jump 7 feet, you can certainly broad jump 2 feet. If God can do this huge stuff, he can do anything smaller than that. I mean, I don't know, maybe I have crazy rationale, but that's how my mind works, so... I hope you still love me, and if you don't, I'll pray for you. So anyway, I'm telling you, folks, this is how his yoke is easy and the problem becomes light when we're yoked with the master. Because when you're yoked with him, we're talking about the power of the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God who has all things under his feet at work within you. So I would have to pose the question, is anything too hard for him? Hello? No. Will he ever leave you or forsake you? No. Is he happy to help you? Yes. And it is a gift given freely. If you need it 1,000,000 times a day, he's there. And I want to say just a couple quick things about the Sabbath while we're talking about rest. Because there's a lot of confusion out there about the Sabbath and people keeping the Sabbath. And in the Bible, There wasn't one day in the Old Testament that was designated that as a Sabbath, but in the New Testament, it's not necessarily on a Sunday or a Saturday per se, but it's just a day of the week that we decide we're going to come to Jesus and we're going to recharge our batteries. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, under the New Testament, God explained his idea of the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This simply means that God knew before the foundation of the world that it was good for a human being to work heartily as unto the Lord 6 days a week, but we needed one day to just hang out with him or do our favorite sport or relax with the family and just recharge our batteries. We really needed a 24-hour period to recharge. Most churches have turned that into a religion or a burden that if you miss a certain service on Saturday or Sunday, oh, you're going to hell. God's going to yell at you. I mean, that's what I was raised when I was a kid. If I missed church, I was going to hell. But folks, I'm 74. At my age, it's imperative to pace myself. But you know what? I don't care if you're 18 or 35. It's imperative you learn to pace yourself. God says it is good for man to work heartily to the Lord 6 days out of the week. And you need to take one day out of the week to just bless yourself, to hang out, spend time with God, spend time with your family, read a book, lay out in the sun with sunblock on. When I was growing up in Rome, Georgia, every single store in my hometown was closed on Sunday. You know what people did? They got up. They relaxed. Had breakfast as a family. Most families did go to church. And that's wonderful. And I'm totally behind that. So if there are no stores open, it was very easy to take a Sabbath because there was no competition with the Walmart and Target and all this shopping you didn't get done Monday through Saturday. Or, you know, Tuesday through Sunday or whatever. But when I was in like the fourth grade, they started just dripping. You know, they started having convenience stores that were open in different little places like that. And now, you know, Sunday or Saturday is no different than any other day of the week. It's all vying for your attention, and it's a lot harder to make that decision to take time off for yourself and recharge your battery. But I have to tell you, when I was a kid and there weren't all these distractions of places we could go and things we could do, it was very easy to take a Sabbath, and it was a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Because I will tell you what, Satan wants you to get on the treadmill of life and run yourself slap dab into the ground. He wants you to stay anxious and nervous all the time. But God does not. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come away with me by yourselves to a deserted place and let us rest for a while." Jesus got the memo. We know in other places that Jesus would get up a great while before day and go out by himself and spend time with God with no interruptions. And that's how he always did the things he saw and heard the Father do. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'll close with this. This chapter is talking about the people that got delivered from the bondage of Egypt. We know if we've read these chapters, once they cross the Red Sea, and they got across the Red Sea, they started complaining. There wasn't enough this. There wasn't enough diversity of food. There wasn't enough that, whatever. They started saying, "We're going to go back to Egypt." They started complaining, "We want to go back to Egypt, back under bondage." They didn't know how to handle their freedom, to be honest with you, but they also just got antsy for carnal things because they weren't believing God to be their sufficiency. When God told them to go up and take a land of milk and honey, you know what they did? They sent in 12 spies. God didn't say, go in here and see if you can take it. He said, go in and see what I've given you. I've already given you this. But those 12 spies came back. Those Israeli spies came back, and 10 out of the 12 said, we can't go in and take it because the people in there are bigger than us. Well, God didn't say to go in there and see if you could take it. He said, I've already given it to you. So do you know what happened? Those 10 unbelievers, they infected the zeitgeist, the cultural thinking that God wasn't really going to be there for them. God wasn't really going to supply all their needs. And you know what happened? Wah, 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 wah. They started criticizing and complaining. And a journey that should have taken less than a week took them 40 years. 40, 40. So Hebrews 4:9, they're talking about this rest, this Sabbath to God's people. Because that's what Sabbath means, to rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, those who really trust God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also, look at this, rested from his works. We have stopped thinking we can do life without God. We've stopped just sweating because we don't invite God into the situation. We've stopped making everything harder than it needs to be because we're trying to do it alone and do it without the Lord. We've rested from works as God did from his. What does that mean? On the seventh day, it said God rested. You know, after he created everything he wanted, he spoke the world, he spoke the universe into space. He spoke light into being. He spoke the earth. He spoke everything in the cosmos. And it says on the seventh day, he rested. God did not rest because he was tired. God did not rest because he was worn out. He rested because the work he did for that time to create the universe and place mankind on the earth, it was complete. It was finished. And this is how we become anxiety-free. We realize the work that Christ did inside of us is finished. That we never have to tackle life alone. We never have to tackle a problem alone. I was out today and couldn't get a filter out of my air conditioner, and it just kept hanging up on these little things in there and twisting. I was about to get frustrated and call somebody. And Jesus said, Peg, take a chill pill. And I sat there on my little stool for a second. And I said, okay, Jesus, show me what to do. And I got a putty knife and a pair of needle nose pliers. And when I pulled the filter with the pliers and used the putty knife, because it was sticking at the bottom to make it flat again, it just came out like grease butter. Like butter. Jesus caused me to change my air conditioner filter without getting mad or freaked out or having to get somebody else involved. Because I went in and said, Jesus, help me, please. And then the next phrase really sounds like an oxymoron, which sounds like something that contradicts itself. It says, let us therefore strive to enter into his rest. That word strive in verse 11, if you translate it from the Greek where it says, let us strive, it's actually the word cling to. Let us cling to. Let us cling to enter his rest. Just like that verse we opened up with. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We cling to that truth. We don't strive, we cling to it. And that's talking about being yoked with the Master. Just absolutely refusing to try to do life on your own. And constantly checking in with Jesus and coming back to him for rest, because he is the burden bearer. And you know how we quote strive, which means to cling to him? By faith. Not by stress, not by physical effort, but by faith that he actually loves us and he's going to do what he means what he says and says what he means. So starting back with rest being used 244 times in the Bible, God was the one who invented rest. God is the one who gave us peace. God is the one who invented the principle that we need to take quiet time every week and recharge our batteries because he knows our frailty. He put us together from the dust of the ground. He breathed into man the Holy Spirit of life. And I'm writing this down. I'm taking some notes. And I just ask myself this question. I'm always trying to challenge myself with the truth. Peg, how would your life change for the better if you simply believed everything God gave you through his son, Jesus Christ? How would your life change if you just decided right now, here in this Zoom church today, that you just wanted to learn to think about Jesus every hour, every few minutes, and keep bringing him back into your life, reminding yourself of his presence, putting things to remind you he's in you, he's with you, he's never going to leave you. But we are the ones who have to be mindful. We are the ones who have to be mindful of the gift. Relax, refresh, recover. Relax, refresh, recover. These must be good because God invented all of these for us to relax, for us to refresh, for us to recover. And as long as we stay yoked with Jesus, he is right there by our side helping us through. I'd like to read Matthew 11 one more time, verse 28. And maybe you'll see it through different eyes now. Come, turn to me. Turn away from your problem. Turn to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you my rest, my kind of rest. Take my yoke. Bring me into this side by side. I'm the stronger one. And learn from me who was always focused on the Father. And when you come, I am gentle and humble in heart. I welcome your company. And you will, not might, but you will find rest for your souls. That deep inner place in your solar plexus. For standing together, being yoked with me is easy. And I make your problem light. That's what I call the courts of heaven living. That's what I call living in the throne room with God. Because when you're yoked with the Master and your head is in that place, it's just like kingdom of God living because there's no worry in the kingdom of God. Angels aren't worried. God's not worried. Jesus isn't worried. The elders aren't worried. Four beasts aren't worried. No, there's no worry in the kingdom. There's no sickness. There's no stress. And that's where that rest to our soul comes from. That place that's filled with God's presence, God's love, and God's life. And that's when he will give you a peace that passes understanding. Not like the world gives, but a deep supernatural peace that will bring rest to your soul. If you focus on the world, you'll get frustrated. If you dwell and dwell on your problems, you'll get overwhelmed. Because what we bear in our heart, we manifest. But when we make a habit of focusing on Jesus, being yoked with the Master, you'll get rest to your soul. You focus on the world, you get frustrated. Focus on your problems, you'll get overwhelmed. You focus on Jesus, the walk is sweet. You'll have his rest in your soul. I pick door number 3. How about you? I hope you enjoyed this teaching and I hope it brings rest to your soul. Heavenly Father, I love you. I praise you. I adore you. I thank you for this life that we live through the sacrifice and resurrection of our precious Jesus Christ and how this month when so many people are thinking about buying presents and buying gifts and how to make a big meal, that we can do all that. But Father, we keep you as the reason for the season, and we know what's really important in life is to love people with the love of Jesus and be such a lighthouse that people will want to ask, how did you get to have that personality? How did you get to have that much love in your heart? Why do you always seem to have so much joy? And remember that Jesus is the reason for all seasons. So we lift this up to you and thank you for this understanding of how we too can have rest in our soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.